I hope you already opened your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 6. Begin reading with verse 9 and read through verse 13, with our principal text coming from the latter section of verse 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And our text of the morning, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for all the music and the praying and the reading of thy scripture that has gone on before. And we trust that deep within us there is a stirring, there is a moving, there is a rustling of something, some feeling, some emotion that needs to be answered, that needs to be touched. Lord, you know every one of us as we really are. Some here need encouragement. Dear Father, encourage them. Some need forgiveness. Dear Father, forgive them. Some need their faith to be rekindled. Dear Lord, come and be that burning fire within. Father, we lift up our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our lives to Thee. We place ourselves on Thy altar. Come and do business in the deepest recesses of our being. May Thy Holy Spirit permeate every aspect of this time together. And, O Lord, we ask once again that You will speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy Word and Thy holy and divine message alone might be heard and received and understood and applied in our daily living. Speak to us, O Lord. We pray in the name of the One who desires to speak, who desires to permeate and master all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of the model prayer is indeed impressive. We started our study and we looked at the phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we lifted up our eyes to the Father God and said, we can call God a Father. And we're like children. And certainly that is staggering, but yet so impressive. And then the end of the prayer, the doxology that we considered this morning, is equally moving. It says, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And between these two words, the invocation and the benediction, we have looked at six petitions. Three of them have to do with God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We talked about the name of God, the fatherhood of God, the will of God, the kingdom of God. And then we moved to very practical, mundane, ordinary considerations. In our petition, we asked for daily bread, and behind it is a feeling we need bread, we need clothes, we need shelter, the ABCs of life. The immediate things that keep us going. And then we talked about the past. We said, Lord, forgive us. How we needed forgiveness. Forgive us of our debts, of our trespasses, of our sins, of all the shabbiness that binds us. But Lord, forgive us only as we forgive other people. And then a word about the future is found in this model prayer. It says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into testing. Lead us not into difficulties that we're not strong enough to stand up under. Be with us through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of suffering, the valley of the shadow of separation. Lead us through, O Lord, make us strong in times of trial and testing. And then finally, this magnificent benediction, this doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you can just feel the crescendo. Have you felt it in the study of the model prayer? When you pray it, do you hear it as it was sung a while ago? Can you tell it just moves? It starts off with just a hush of reverence. Our Father. And then it just moves right on through to a dramatic word. And the chords change on the organ and the piano until finally the grand climax. This overflowing doxology, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And you want to stand up and almost say, Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Lord. And we see the movement from a quiet beginning of the invocation all the way through the doxology with the six petitions in the middle. Three addressed to God, three our petitions concerning our daily needs. This morning we look at this final word, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And then those two little tacked on words, but so significant, forever and amen. Amen. To study the Lord's Prayer is something like, well, it's like touring a large, tall building. But it's an unusual tour because you start at the top. The very top of the building. Our Father, with our head in the clouds, we stop there. And then we begin our tour right through this model prayer. And we end up in the sub-basement. We end up with these words of foundation and these words that we look at this morning. This is the foundation upon which all of this prayer rests. Because you see, unless the kingdom of this world and the world to come belong to God, our prayers are vain. Unless the power in this world and all the powers to come belong to God, we're talking to the wrong person. And unless all of the glory in this life and any glory in eternity belongs to God, if this is not true forever, then we are praying in an inappropriate, foolish way. Because I want you to see that these words this morning are defiant words. They're arrogant words. Because we look at all of our civilization, we look at the world in which we live and move and breathe and operate every day of our lives, and we see a lot of important people. A lot of little empires are around. There's an energy empire. OPEC has something to say about that. A few here have a word here and there. There is a medical empire. There is a shipping empire. There is a political empire. And there's a lot of power abroad. People who will say that Kosygin, Brezhnev, a Chinese ruler, a little bearded fellow from Cuba, the President of the United States, and these are powerful people, the King of England, the Prime Minister of the land, the ambassador here. There's a lot of powerful people in the world who have their own jurisdictions, their own sphere of influence, their own little kingdoms, But we stand up in the face of all of this and say, Lord, thine is the kingdom. And we talk about power. Think about the thrust necessary to send a spaceship out to the moon and beyond to Saturn and on, out into the universe. Power. Talk about that kind of power. Or the power that men have on the face of this earth that can affect with just a signature tens of thousands of lives, whether they live or die. That's power. The power of splitting an atom, the power we discovered in hydrogen, the power we now hear about in cobalt. There's a lot of power in the world. Powerful men, powerful things. We're a world of power. A book has been written entitled Power, How to Get It and How to Use It. And it's a bestseller. It says if you want power, you have to dress a certain way. You have to buy a certain brand of shoes. You have to be careful how you're seated. If you cross your legs, that's not a powerful position. But if both legs are on the floor, you are indeed reaching out for power. We can look here and see we've got one powerful deacon, two. Mike and Jim heard the first sermon. They both have their feet on the floor. Power. Is an important, important word. How to get it, how to use it, how to employ it, how to manipulate it. Power. But we look at all the power in this world, whatever source, whatever personality, whatever energy explosion, and we look to God and say, thine is the power. That's something. And what about all the glory seekers? People who have whole entourages of PR men who are supposed to promote what they do or who they are, from Wall Street to Hollywood, from a would-be president all around to a precinct captain, or the leader in an organization or a club or an institution. Power. Switching power, bargaining for power, seeking power, running for power in order to get the glory. But we look at all of these whose names are in the headlines and we say, look, this is a temporary thing. Thine is the glory. Because we need to be reminded, ladies and gentlemen, over and over again, anything that is crowned in this world, any power in this dimension, any glory in this domain is temporary. It's temporary. And perhaps we need somebody like Alexander's father had, who every day of his life he had one servant with one specific assignment who came in and said to that ancient king, you too will die. Thine is the kingdom. When we hear the word kingdom, I think about land. And you know, I think about a little block of land or a big block of land over which a king rules and controls. Does that come to your mind? But the word here better would perhaps be kingship. Thine is the kingship. Because you see, this prayer has moved from an affectionate word to God. We are His children. We say our Father. We're speaking of God, Abba Father, as Dad, an affectionate word, and we are His children. And now we're saying, thine is the kingdom. And now the Father has become the King, and we are the subjects. And that's the movement and the progress that takes place in our pilgrimage with God and with Jesus Christ. Thine is the kingdom. And the transitional word for is very important. For thine. We could read it, because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's the reason we're talking to you, Father. That's the reason we're praying in the first place. We have gone to the source of true power, of true glory, we have gone to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Father. Thine is the kingdom. But there are a lot of little kingdoms. We all have our kingdoms, in fact. Did you know that? We start with our little kingdoms from the time we're little children. As we search for meaning in life, there are things we refer to, our frames of reference, our domiciles, our movement, our sphere of influence and friends, our vocational endeavor, our little kingdoms. I'll never forget when I was a boy, a phone call came that my dad's mother was dying in a little town in Alabama, Cragford, Alabama. Cragford, Alabama is a little small town. It's between Litter Barrel and Resume Speed. And they called for my folks to come. And so I was already in bed, and I was a little fellow. They picked me up, put me in the old Ford, and we started to drive, and they took me to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, while I was asleep, got me up, took me in there to an aunt and uncle's house, put me in another bed. I was still asleep, and they left to go in the middle of the night to my grandmother, who was dying and did die. Well, when I woke up that next morning, I'll never forget it. There I was. I didn't know where I was. I'd never seen this bed I was asleep in, lying in. And I looked around. It wasn't my room. And I had no frame of reference at all, and I'll never forget it. I was literally scared to move. It was as if I had been transposed and just... And I was. I was picked up here and put over there and knew nothing about it. You see, I had lost my frame of reference, the things that I knew about. This happens to people in life. I know wives who spend all of their years catering to their husbands, catering to their children, and the children grow older, they get married, and they move off. The husband dies, and here is a woman after 30 or 40 years, and everything she had centered her life around now is gone. She has no concept of God and Christ her own way. She had no other lifestyle, and now she's isolated. She's alone. She has no frame of reference because these people, dear and precious though they might be, they've now disappeared, and the interest, and there's just a blandness about her living. This happens to a lot of women. Viktor Frankl talks about it when he was put in the concentration camp, and he views it from a psychiatrist perspective. In the search for meaning, he talks about being disenfranchised. He talks about losing his personhood. He talked about feeling like an animal. When he was stripped of all of his clothes, his head was shaved, and the only thing that identified him was a number. And he records how he felt as if he were a nonentity, a nobody, a zero. And he builds on this, as in all of our living, we are searching for meaning. And we find meaning in our little kingdoms, our little frames of reference. Now, there are two gates in this world, and all of us must walk through one gate or the other. One gate says, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The other gate says, mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's either thine or mine. You call the shots, Lord, or I'll take over and run this show for myself. And that's the very clear choice before every person on the face of this earth. But you know what happens to so many of us? We say, Lord, because you have the kingdom and the power and the glory and you're going to be in charge forever, certainly, certainly, thine is the kingdom. I'm going to let you run my life. Most people here have made that decision one time or another. But you know what happens? If we're going out this door and saying, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and this door is mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, we all would stand up and go through and says, I'm going to let the Lord run my life. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. And we'd go through that door. We'd start in that direction. But we'd get lost over there somehow. And we'd decide we can handle this pretty good. We can make up our own decisions about that. And we get confused and we end up back over here. And I begin to run my life. I begin to think my thoughts. I begin to call all the shots. I begin to make all the decisions. And I say, well, Lord, I want you on my side. You hang around. If you need, I'll buzz. But in the meantime, mine is the kingdom. Now, if we could say life is just birth, life, and death, that would be one thing. But we know that life is birth, life, death, life. And that's something else. I remember burying a man who was one of the meanest individuals I had ever known. He was ruthless, tough, dishonest, violent, profane. He had tried every scheme, every gimmick. He was a master of chicanery. He was a con artist that you would not believe. He hurt everybody and everything he ever touched. And finally, he was killed by his own brother in the home of his widowed mother, in the middle of the night. And I had that graveside service. At the end of the service, the mother came up to me. She'd suffered so long with this son who was 45, 50 years old. She looked at me and said, well, at long last, he is at rest. I didn't say anything to her. But I thought in my mind, that's not true. Revelation 20:12 clearly says, and the great and the small will come before the Lord to be judged. Does that cover everybody? Did I leave out any category? The great and the small will come before the throne to be judged. And the book says, his books will be opened. His books. And all will be judged by what is written in the book. Birth, life, death, life. Depends on whether or not we're saying, mine is the kingdom, or thine is the kingdom. And then we read, thine is the power. That's a bold statement. Thine is the power. So many times we want to usurp. We want to take the power. We're interested in power. We're power brokers, many of us. But in a stance of humility, we can say, Lord, it's your power. You're in charge. I want your power. And the word here is dunamis. It's the word we get for dynamite. It's the word we get for dynamic. It's the word we get for dynamo. Thine is the power. Power. You know, we talk about power in the nations today. We want peace. We want all the great powers to get together. But I always get concerned when they sit down together. Let's say, for example, that Russia and Communist China and the United States sat around a peace table and they wanted to find peace. Already, as they're seated, they are presenting a stance that does not speak of peace. What's the symbol for Russia? It's a bear with the forepaws extended. What's the symbol of China? A dragon who's been asleep that has been awakened, that's ready to attack. And what's the symbol of the United States of America? An eagle with the talons spread out, the symbol of the Roman legions. And you sit down at a peace table with this menagerie and you think, this is how we're going to find peace. There you have a bear and a dragon and all these other animals. Bring in Great Britain, you get a lion. Just like all of our schools, we have teams. We name them cougars and we name them bears and we name them alligators, and we name them all sorts of names to try to bring fear in the hearts of the opponents. And then we sit down at a table and we talk about all these power merchants and we try to come to a position of peace. And the symbol of these nations speaks not of peace, it speaks of war. A lot of people read the book of Revelation and they start talking about Armageddon and they say, we're too sophisticated. That's in military terms. It's too bloody. It's too unbelievable. Oh, the thousands that will be slaughtered. We're beyond that in our modern world. I can't accept all of the figures here of death and disease and privation and destruction. All the military terminology I find in Revelation there at the end of time. I have difficulty with that. We're too sophisticated for that. Let me tell you something. When the history of the world is written, the historians will look back on this century, the century in which we are enlightened, the century of tremendous progress, the century of advancement in every area of living, and they'll look back at all of our civilization and say that the 20th century is the bloodiest century in all of history. You see, the Bible looks at sin and immorality and iniquity in a true light. Doesn't gloss it over, explain it away. And so when we stand up in light of all the demonic forces that are alive and doing well in our world and say, thine is the power, that's a defiant word. A defiant word. And then we say, thine is the glory. There in the latter part of that first century, the entire first century, we have a man who was well born. He was educated, intelligent, had good connections, had an excellent mind, had ambition, and he started out in the world to be something, to get glory in his life, and he was achieving much. But Saul that day watched a crowd of ruffians begin to stone a rebellious kind of man by the name of Stephen, who said that some low carpenter from Nazareth was the Messiah, and he stood by and held their coats and served as a cheerleader while Stephen was executed. Paul did this to heap upon himself glory, to be on the winning side, to read all the Harris polls and all the different buildings and make sure I'm on the winning team. And this team was winning, and he was seeking glory. But when Stephen died, he looked over that crowd and said, Father, lay not this to their charge. Don't hold this against them. Father, forgive them for what they're doing. And Saul couldn't understand that. And he recognized a new kind of glory, a new kind of power that he could not comprehend. And it turned his life right side up and began the pilgrimage down that road. So he was receptive to the light. He was receptive to the resurrected Lord. Glory, power. How does it come? If you want to stand tall, says Jesus, stoop down. Well, that's strange. You want to get ahead? Lag back.
You want to save your life? Just throw it away. You want to be in first place? Start off at the back. Power. In the upper room, divine power with a towel over his arm. Divine power with nails driven through his hand. He that would be great among you, let him become the servant of everybody else. Power, that's a new kind of power, isn't it? We go around looking for second miles to walk. We rejoice we have the opportunity to turn the other cheek. We treat everybody the same. That person who has no rank or no stature or no structure or somebody who's on top of the heap. Different kind of power. Power we understand only from the inside, never from the outside. I've been to an old cathedral in France. It was a beat-up looking thing you've ever seen. I mean, it was just moss had grown over the side of it. The walls were deteriorating and I was afraid to go in. But when I walked in the cathedral on the inside, it was breathtaking. Boy, the windows were alive with color and splendor, and the altar, I'll never forget it. But I could only appreciate it from the inside. Only when we get in contact with this kind of true power, true glory, do we comprehend the meaning of our Master's kingdom. So what's this word, this doxology all about? We see all the big shots parading around and some of us parade right with them, don't we? We have all the grasping and pushing and we're shoving all the people as we're on the way up. By the way, be careful of that. You start shoving people on the way up, you'll have a difficult time when you pass them on the way back down. But we're just grasping on up, boy, we're climbing on up all that top because we believe the kingdom is there. But in the face of all the kings and the presidents and the rulers and the ambassadors and the leading VIPs of the world from the eyes of faith, we can sit back and say almost in an obnoxious way, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. And all the power, goodness, we have a power explosion in our civilization. We can still stand and say, thine is the power. And what about all the glory? Thine is the glory. Well, for how long? You know, that's, you know, we like to have terms and the parameters. Just forever. And I don't know if you've noticed or observed, but forever is a long, long time. And then the little word, amen, amen, it means faith in God, or so let it be, so be it. So we are saying as members of God's family, all the way from the top of that skyscraper to the sub-basement, we're saying, our Father, we honor you, we glory you, we're conscious of your will and your kingdom and your power and your name. We thank you for our bread. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for your protection in the future. And Lord, we from the eyes of faith believe that it's your kingdom. It is your power and your glory that will rule and reign forever. What does it all mean? In the Paris Opera House, the crowd was hushed waiting for one of the leading stars to appear. The curtain was raised. And instead of the star coming out, the announcer came to a microphone and said, ladies and gentlemen, I apologize to you, but the star has laryngitis and will be unable to sing tonight. And you could hear just the, you know, sort of the gasp of disappointment. But he said, we have a young man who has great promise and he's going to substitute in his place. Boy, the crowd was motley. You know, I've been deceived. I paid for this ticket, and I wanted to hear. And I'd look forward, and all the feeling of animosity. And the young man came and presented the first number. And his voice and his presence was magnificent. But when he finished, there was still this coldness about the audience, and they didn't applaud. Not a single person applauded. There was just bitterness as to why we had to hear this fellow when we wanted to hear that other one. And it was just a cold hush until finally from the top balcony, a little voice said, "Daddy, I think you're wonderful." And then the audience exploded with applause. Then they knew and they perceived and recognized that they had heard a gifted new star. Listen. When we end this prayer and say, "For thine is the kingdom," we're talking to God. "For thine is the power," we're talking to our Father. "For thine is the glory." What we're saying in these words of praise in which God blows all of His trumpets, we're saying, "Father, Dad, Daddy, I think you're wonderful." And, oh Lord, I really do. Dear Father, there are two gates in this world. One gate marked mine, my life, my things, my happiness, my pleasures. Another gate marked thine, thy way, thy salvation. Lord, as some here are battling with that control point in their lives, may this be that moment in which that man, that woman, that young person, that student, that boy or girl, that teenager would come down this aisle and say publicly by their steps and by their words, "I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to be a part of His kingdom. I want to know His power. And all that I am and all that I'll ever be will be given to His glory forever." Some need to receive Jesus Christ not only as Savior but as Lord of life. Others, Father, need a church where they can worship and serve and grow and be at home and a part of the body of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. You've led them to this place. May they come by letter, by statement, into membership here. Others need to rededicate their lives to You, Father, to come back and circle again and walk afresh through that door, that gate that says thine, that says, "Dear Master, run my life, call the shots, take it all over." This is Your time of invitation, Father. Use it, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.